that God would reach into the hearts of those people that don't know him. Because that's the answer to society's problems. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bring humility and repentance to our nation. Father, that you, in your love, your grace, your mercy, would reach out and convict those of sin, righteousness, and judgment that have turned their back on you. Father, that you, Lord, would cause them to be aware of their need for you. Lord, our country, the world really, but especially we pray for our country. Our country needs you. We've turned our back on you. We've glorified sin. Lord, we have made fun of righteousness. Father, please do a work in our country. We're desperate for you. Lord, we pray that you would put an end to the rioting and looting and all of that. We pray also for social justice. Lord, that you would put an end to racism. Lord, that you, Father, would be seen and heard, that you would be Lord over our nation once again. Lord, we know you are the answer to our problems. Father, we pray that our nation would recognize that we would again be a light on a hilltop, as our forefathers desired for us to be. Lord, we pray also that you would bless this service today, that you would be glorified here in our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us if correction is needed. But Lord, you would be Lord of this time. Bless this service, Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is All That Glitters Is Not Gold. Now, most of you are familiar with that saying, right? Yeah, I remember the first time I heard it, I was about 4 or 5 years old. We were out in the Mojave Desert, and I had found a piece of pyrite, fool's gold. And I thought it was gold. And I went to my dad and said, look, we're rich! And he says, all that glitters is not gold. I said, huh? He said, yeah, that's just fool's gold. That's worthless. Huh, bummer. You know, but what do I know, man? I was like at the most 5 years old at that time. But we have taken that saying and kind of applied it generally to mean that not everything is what it appears to be, right? Whether you're talking about things or people. Something or someone might appear to be good, but that could be just for appearance sake. And you know how that is as far as things go. If you ever went and bought a used car, right? People, clean it up, polish it up. They'll even change the oil right before you get there, right? But inside, the car could be junk. The last time the oil was changed may have been 2 years ago or whatever. But they're going to make it look good, so you buy it. And then you get a hold of it, and it's like, oh, man, the thing won't run kind of thing. And people will say, wait, sometimes people will give an appearance of being a great person, really loving, really caring, only to find out that they're just trying to use you or scam you. And I would venture to say probably most people here have experienced that throughout their lives, especially if you've lived a few years on this planet, you have experienced that kind of thing. And we'll see today that whole dynamic of not everything is what it appears to be. All that glitters is not gold. As we consider a couple of guys that we've already met, Ziba and Mephibosheth. Ziba had been a servant of King Saul, and Mephibosheth was the last of Saul's grandsons. Mephibosheth's dad was Jonathan, Saul's son. And remember, Jonathan and David were best friends. We were introduced to them back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And Ziba was the one who told David about Mephibosheth. And last time in chapter 15, David's son Absalom formed a coup and rebelled against his dad, and he took over the kingdom of Israel. And rather than have a lot of people get hurt and killed and all that, David chose instead to flee Jerusalem, leaving the city and the nation to his son Absalom and those that were following him. And chapter 16 picks right up where chapter 15 left off, with David fleeing Jerusalem. And he's trying to get out of Dodge. He's trying to get out of there before Absalom gets there. And when he kind of collects the group and everything, and they're outside the city, he actually sent back some people. We talked about that last time. And you know, he sent back the priests with the Ark of the Covenant and some others. But this is where chapter 16 picks up after he sent them back. And he's met with a really nice surprise. Look at verses 1 and 2. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." What a blessing, huh? Wow. Someone really cared about David, and not only David, but his family too. This guy Ziba, you know, who'd been serving Jonathan's last son, Mephibosheth, the young man who was lame in his feet. He'd been serving him, and now he shows up there with all this stuff. Oh, what a blessing, huh? And, you know, Mephibosheth, he was the son of Jonathan. And remember, Jonathan and David, like I said before, were best friends. And they had made a covenant back in 1 Samuel 20 that when David came into power, because Jonathan knew, man, God's given you the kingdom. You know, my dad's out of here. You know, and I'm not going to reign. You are. But you know, when you reign, you promise me, bro, that you will take care of my family, all my descendants after me, okay? And David swore to that. And that's what David did. David kept that covenant they made by being super kind to Mephibosheth. Took him in as his own son. Ate at his table. And imagine you're David now, okay? It's hard to imagine it, but imagine you're fleeing your home, the capital, and you're trying to get out of there as fast as possible. And you're grabbing what you can. You're getting all the people that are yours to get out of there, all the people that are relative to you and all that. And your main focus is to get out of there before Absalom comes, before there's bloodshed. You don't want that. You're trying to protect those you love and you care about. And no doubt, you would have left a lot of stuff behind, right? You would have taken off. Yeah, there would have been a lot of stuff. Come on, leave that alone. Let's get out of here, kind of thing. And here's this guy who shows up right there on your way out of town. And you just recently met the guy not too long ago. And there he is with all these supplies. Very thoughtful guy. Ziba's not only thought of David, but of those traveling with him. He's brought transportation, food, drink, all of that. But David's curious. You know, Ziba, you're serving a Mephibosheth. And he's like part of my family. Where's he at? Look at verse 3. Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" What a rat, huh? After all that David had done for Mephibosheth, ate at his table, David treated him like he was his son, he forsakes David and now is staying around to see if he might be able to get the kingdom for himself. What a rat, huh? And, you know, loyalty is a rare thing. It's always been a rare thing. You see it in the pages of Scripture. You read about it in secular history. And no doubt, you have experienced lack of loyalty. You've experienced disloyalty in your life, people that you thought were your friends, even from family members and that. And we've seen that. And it seems that there are many more people that are self-centered and opportunistic rather than truly loyal to their friends or to their family or to their church. Look at verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." David shoots from the hip here. He's under great stress, and no doubt he's angry at what Mephibosheth has done. Yeah, wants to be a part of my family in the good times, man. But yeah, when the chips are down, where is he? You know, honking dude, man. You know, he's just out there looking out for number one. Wants nothing to do with me now, huh? Oh, yeah, well, you know, it's touching that David rewards Ziba's apparent faithfulness and kindness, you know, by taking all of that rat Mephibosheth's belongings, land, livestock, and all his wealth, and giving it to Ziba. And yeah, he could do that. He's the king. David decrees that all that belonged to Mephibosheth now belongs to Ziba. And Ziba didn't turn him down. Notice that, okay? That's something you want to pay attention to. Trust me. Hey, thanks, David. Man, you're the best. God bless you, man. Ah, man. You're a great king. And Ziba, yeah, hey, he's a great guy. He's thoughtful. He's kind. He's giving. And Mephibosheth, man, he's an ungrateful, opportunistic rat. At least that's what it seems to be like, huh? That's what they appear to be, each of these guys, right? Now, Absalom's rebellion won't last long. Very brief, as a matter of fact. And there was a battle in the woods of Ephraim, and Absalom was killed in that battle, and David returned to Jerusalem to rule again as king. And when David was returning to Jerusalem, many folks went out to meet him, greet him at the Jordan River, to welcome him back as king, welcome him back to the nation's capital, Jerusalem. And turn just a page or two or whatever to 2 Samuel 19. Because when David is returning to Jerusalem, there's a lot of people that went out, and of those people, both Ziba and Mephibosheth, they show up. They show up to greet him and welcome him back in. And there in 2 Samuel 19, look at verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. And get this, from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. Wait a minute. This doesn't sound like someone who is self-centered, who's opportunistic, who's looking out for number one, does it? This looks like a guy in mourning, who's grieving for someone that he cares about deeply. And don't miss this either. His appearance is genuine. Now, you could dirty up some clothes and put them on to fake somebody out, but you can't untrim your mustache. Guys, those of you who have sported a stash in times past, and I have, you know, you could trim it and go, oops. It's like, that's it, pal. You can't bring that hair back down. You know, I mean, it's there. You can't untrim a mustache, nor can you suddenly undo a pedicure. Okay? If your feet are all messed up and gnarly, and you have them taken care of, and, you know, they would care for their feet back then. Remember, they wore sandals and all that. And so it was a regular thing for them to care for their feet. And they would take care of them. That, you know, not, you know, paint the toenails or anything, but, you know, they would take care of them. And you could tell if somebody had taken care of their feet or not. You know, I know some of us, you know, we get kind of dry around the heels. My wife was just telling me, you got to take care of your feet. You know, she was telling me that the other day. And you can't undo the care that you have put in on your feet. I mean, it's apparent. So this is genuine, what he's looking like. His mustache hasn't been trimmed, which was normal. You know, he looks like a bum. His feet are all messed up. This is genuine. Look at verse 25. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So what David has believed about Mephibosheth seems to be all wrong. But the fact is that Mephibosheth didn't go with David. So David wants to know, why didn't you go with me? And then look at verses 26 through 28. And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" Now, that's a pretty humble position, but I want to read it in a different translation. I want to read verses 26 and 27 in the Amplified Version because it makes it a little clearer. It words it a little clearer for us. He said, "My lord, O king, my servant Ziba deceived me. For I said, 'Saddle me the donkey that I may ride on it and go to the king, for your servant is lame.' But he took the donkey and left without me. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but the king is as an angel of God. So do what is good in your eyes." Whoa, whole different picture, huh? Ziba doesn't seem so great now, does he? He doesn't seem like he's the loving and giving guy that he made himself out to be. And Mephibosheth sure doesn't seem to be the rat that David thought he was earlier. He actually wanted to go with David. Everything looks completely opposite from what it did earlier, doesn't it? What does David do in the light of this new information? Look at verse 29. So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" And I think the New Living Translation words this a little clearer. "You have said enough," David replied. "I've decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you." So he takes back half of what David had promised Ziba and gives it back to Mephibosheth. Now I know some of you are thinking, and rightfully so, hey, that's not fair. That's not right. Mephibosheth should get all of his land back. He didn't do anything wrong. That's not right. Folks, you got to understand David's mental state at this point. Think of all that he has just been through. One of his daughters, Tamar, was raped by one of his sons, Amnon. Another son, Absalom, has Amnon killed for raping his sister. And then Absalom forms a coup, and he took over the kingdom, and he hunted David down to kill him. And then this battle ensued where Absalom was killed. And even though Absalom was trying to kill David, David still loved him. David mourned his loss openly. And then David's army commander, Joab, rebuked him for mourning publicly, for raining on the parade of the Israelites. And he's got the concerns now also of reestablishing order within Israel. And it's really weighing heavily on him of getting the kingdom back in order, getting his cabinet, we would say, installed again and getting things running right. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And these two guys have given him two way different accounts of what happened. You know, we can look at it from our vantage point and think, but it's so clear as to who's telling the truth. So clear as to what David should have done. But folks, we're not looking at it through the fog of pain and loss, through the fog of betrayal and treachery. That kind of stuff can really mess you up. That kind of stuff really can mess your head up. It can cause you to look at things wrong and to really have a distorted view, a distorted perspective of things. You know, at this point, David's just fed up. He just can't care all that much. Just split the land and just leave me alone. Get out of my face. Just go take it, split it. You know, it's not the David, really, you know. And folks, we've seen it before. David's not perfect. And here he's not making the best decision that he probably should have made at this point. But I think also that David's kind of trusting God too. I don't know who to believe. Just, you know, split the land. God will take care of it. God will bless the one who's in the right here. And, you know, we look at this and go, well, okay, what about us? How does this apply to us? How does this account have anything to do with us today? There's no kings here. Are there any kings here? Yeah. I know some of you guys are the king of my castle. You know, but, okay, yeah. But none of us will face what David faced here, and we'll never have to make these exact kinds of decisions. But we do have to deal with similar situations where we hear conflicting accounts of people and situations, don't we? And we've all dealt with and probably will deal with in the future schemers and liars, right? We've all had to deal with them. And I believe that there's some things here that we can learn from. We have to deal also with those who preach false doctrines. And we need to be able to discern the truth there. We need discernment, folks. Many, many folks believe that they are a good judge of character. How many times you hear somebody say that? Oh, yeah, I'm a real good judge of character. But then so often, we're wrong, aren't we? I could share with you things. We could be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon, share with you things throughout my life where I thought, oh, this guy's gold. Hey, these folks, man, they're great. And only to have them betray you. You know, and guys that cared about, you know, when I owned my business. And there's this one kid that I hired him when he was 15, taught him how to race bicycles, taught him how to work on bicycles. And when his parents went through a nasty divorce, we let him live in our house. And him and some other guys that I thought were my friends ended up ripping me off to the tune of almost an even $100,000. One of the guys repented. Years later, he took me to breakfast and apologized, asked for my forgiveness. He's walking with the Lord now. And doing great. The other guy, you know, the kid that I was just talking about, he ended up getting messed up with drugs, and he's in a real bad situation right now. But we've all experienced those things and that. And one of the difficulties in trying to really not be deceived and not be taken advantage of, is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to walk in love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, that tells us that is the most important thing for every one of us. And Paul tells us in the start of that, man, if you're not walking in love, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're less than nothing. Anything you do doesn't mean anything. But we're told in that same chapter what love is and a couple of the definitions of love. A couple of attributes of love is love believes all things and love hopes all things. It doesn't mean that love is gullible. But what it means is love assumes the best, gives the benefit of the doubt, anticipates the best of others. Sometimes that does make us vulnerable to being taken advantage of. That's life. And we'll just have to trust God when that happens. And, you know, I have even... You know, talking about the bike shop and getting ripped off that much. You know, I shared it before how, you know, God's been faithful through the whole thing. I have never missed a meal because of it. And I could stand to lose a few meals, you know. But God is faithful. And we'll just have to trust Him with that. But, you know, something else is that we really need to pray for wisdom and discernment. And consider carefully what we do hear. What people do say. Now, wisdom isn't knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to use or to apply whatever knowledge or information that we do have on any given subject. And when you go back and you think about what Ziba told David there in chapter 16, even on the surface there are some things that just don't add up with Ziba's account. Why would Mephibosheth think that he could get his grandfather Saul's kingdom back, huh? How in the world would he think that? Why would he think that? Certainly, Absalom had no intention of anyone being king but himself, right? You don't form a coup and take over a kingdom to hand it over to somebody else. Mephibosheth, he never showed any ill will to David. David treated him like a son. He ate at the king's table. And also the fact that Mephibosheth was physically handicapped. That might have, caused him to stay at home for other reasons than being a rat. And here's another thing. Could Ziba have been motivated by something other than loyalty to David? Oh, yeah. All of Mephibosheth's wealth. Had David not been in the mental state that he was in, if he had not been in the situation that he was in, I believe that he probably would have considered those things using wisdom and discernment, just as we need to do today, folks. And, the Lord also has given us some other tools that we can use to discern the truth, and those tools are found in His Word. And in fact, His Word is the tool. one of the things that God tells us is that we're to test. We're to test things. What? That's so foreign to what most folks are saying today. But we're to test, to compare what's being said or taught against known truth. Truth is revealed in the Word of God. Look at what John says in 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, there were many false prophets in that day preaching a lot of false doctrines. And John encourages every believer, and that includes us, to test the spirits, those various spirits that may be behind a false prophet, somebody teaching false doctrine. And, all you got to do is turn on the TV today and you're going to hear some false doctrine. You hear some of the TV preachers there and you go, wow, man, what are they saying? But he says, test them. And then in verses 2 and 3 in 1 John 4, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, one of the heresies that was spreading through the church at that time was this false teaching that Jesus didn't have a physical body, that he was just a spirit. And folks, that's totally false. And we won't get into why they taught that, and that'll be for another study. But understand the implications of that false doctrine, okay? If Jesus wasn't a man, then he couldn't die as a representative of mankind. In fact, if he wasn't a man, just a spirit, he couldn't die at all, right? He couldn't shed blood. He didn't have blood if he was just a spirit then. He couldn't shed his blood for our sins. He couldn't rise from the dead if he was just a spirit. But that was the big heresy of the day that was happening at that time. So John let them know, man, if they come teaching that lie, right off the bat, they're not from God. Right off the bat, you know that. Now today you have people saying that that's all Jesus was flesh. That he was just a man, not the Son of God come down from heaven. And that's equally bad. But the standard by which they and we are to test anything is the Word of God. In verse 6 there, in chapter 4 of 1 John, he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, if someone really is of God, if they're really a born-again believer in Jesus with the Holy Spirit living inside them, then they'll listen to, as John said, us. And what he's talking about is John himself and the rest of the apostles who were writing Scripture, who were writing the New Testament. And a real, true, genuine, born-again believer may get things wrong from time to time. We all do, right? But a real born-again believer in Jesus, folks, they will receive correction through the Word of God. How someone responds to the Word of God will often reveal who or what they really are. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those who refuse to hear the Word of God, refusing to be corrected by the Word of God, regardless of who God uses to bring the correction, those who refuse to be corrected by the Word of God are probably not one of Jesus' sheep. His sheep hear his voice, Jesus said. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul the Apostle wrote, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." See, the problem is, though, that even though we're supposed to use the Word of God to test things by, the problem is today many believers don't think that it's important to know the Word of God. A lot of churches, they won't spend this much time in the Word of God. They'll maybe quote a scripture or two, and then, you know, they'll go on telling you nice stories, and they want you to feel good when you leave. You know, God isn't really concerned about your feelings. He's concerned about your character. He's concerned about your spiritual well-being. He's concerned about your eternity. And if it takes some correction, if it takes a little pain here and there, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's what the Word of God says. And the problem is when false prophets come or when false teachers spew their garbage, many believers today have nothing to use as a baseline to judge by. And they get deceived. And folks, yes, we are to judge. Jesus said in John 7, 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." But that's what many people do today, though. They judge by appearance, not making righteous judgment. If somebody could spin a story that sounds good enough, if they could bat their eyes and sound sweet and make you feel good, then, oh, they got to be right. They're so sweet. They got to love me because they're so nice. We need to use the Word of God to examine what's being said, to examine what's being done. How does it compare to the Word of God? Jesus said in Luke 6, 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." But you got to use God's Word as the standard for determining what's good. Oh, I've heard so many things that to the flesh sounds good. And I've heard so many people spin stories and tell things and all that kind of stuff that sounds good to the flesh. But then when you look at what is actually going on and you compare what's being said to the Word of God, it's like, this is evil. This is totally evil. You know, if what's coming out of somebody's mouth is bitterness and backbiting, slander, dividing the body of Christ, folks, you know, that's evil. The Word of God condemns those things. But how often do believers just take it all in? "Oh, yeah, I'm with you, man." Another thing that the Bible warns us about, have you heard both sides of an issue? Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Kind of like with Mephibosheth and Ziba, right? Oh, Ziba sounded right till Mephibosheth came and said, Ziba deceived me. He took my donkey and all my stuff, and then he slandered me to you, king. There's a lot of other things that we could look at in the Word of God. But you know what? If we would just get in the habit of using wisdom, using discernment, and using the Word of God to determine right and wrong, folks, we would be in a lot better shape as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. I want to leave you with what Jesus said. John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's stand up and pray. Father, help us. Help us to value your word as much as you value your word. Father, help us to see the need to know the truth, that we would be set free from all kinds of things, from all kinds of deception and lies. Father, help us to draw close to you. And again, Lord, help us to humble ourselves in your sight, that we, Lord, would submit to you, that we would surrender our pride, surrender our self-will, and that we would say, yes, Lord, that we would be set free from that heart, from that attitude of being someone who is fighting against you and your will. Help us, Father, to be who you've called us to be. Help us to be salt and light. And Lord, again, help our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.